Oh, yeah, children who aren't gone yet may go to your classes. Tim, can I move this blanket because it's not sunny anymore, and otherwise I suspect I'm going down. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 18? Or in your bulletin. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 to 12. And I'm just going to open by reading that. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I had intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift our hearts to you this morning and pray that as we've just read your word, that you will open our minds and hearts to understand it more deeply. To lay hold of this picture of your sovereignty that is revealed here, Lord. We see in these words the greatness, the immensity of your sovereignty in all things. But Lord, as we pray together now, we pray one thing. Heal our hearts. Turn our hearts to you. Insofar as they are prone to wander, Lord, seal us. Turn our gaze to you this morning. Bless us. Help us to seek you, to grow in you, to deepen in our walk in the paths you have shown us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah. So we missed last week, and this week is going to be even more Jeremiah. I'd planned a two-sermon series on Jeremiah, and now I'm trying to do the whole book of Jeremiah in one sermon. I feel bad for you. Right from the beginning. Oh, no, it's not going to be that bad, but I actually want to read the first couple of verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, 627 B.C. Then it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the son of king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Jeremiah, just to put this into context, was called by the Lord to serve him as a prophet. And he was called as a young man in the year 627, and he would proceed to speak the word of God to an erring nation, God's word of looming judgment against Judah, God's word passionately declaring to his people, if you do not turn from your course, disaster is coming to your way. And for 40-plus years, 41 years more than that, until 586 B.C. and the fall of the kingdom, as declared, Jeremiah spoke. He's sometimes spoken of as the weeping prophet. Have you heard that before? It's because Jeremiah comes at this with such intensity, such heartbrokenness. He takes no pleasure in this message. He has a message of looming judgment and wrath against his nation, his beloved people. And he's saying to them, the word of God, turn! Will you turn and relent? Will you stop in this course? It's a course toward a disaster. You're heading toward a cliff. God will redeem, as we just read in this passage, God's offer to us is true. If we but turn and relent, if we turn to him, he will forgive us and we will avert this path. God will relent from this course he has set for us. But we need to turn and repent. And as we just read in the passage, this very difficult last verse there, where God says, but you won't, because of the stubbornness of your evil hearts. And it's something really to think about the nature of the human heart, the tenacity and the persistence of sin, as we think about that today. I want to talk about the call of Jeremiah, just a few verses up in the first chapter, which is really beautiful. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, writing this, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I love this. It stops me dead in my track right there when I read this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Does that sound familiar? You were just quoting from that psalm today. I mean, it's beautiful. Actually, Jean Ray, you quoted some stuff I'm going to use too. Praise God. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I mean, what if my frame was not hidden from you? When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And we just spoke about this a couple of weeks back, but man, this is comforting. If you're ever feeling the feeling that humans have sometimes of being flung out into the world and feeling disoriented and caught out by the riptide and maybe alone and wondering, God, where are you? And I'm feeling alone. Look at these words. Even better than having to look them up, take these words and memorize them. Pull them into your heart so you can pull them up on instant recall and remember the promises and the blessings of God. I knew you before you were born. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Who knew us before the beginning of the world, who chose us in His beloved Son before the foundation of the world, that we should one day be holy and blameless before Him in love. His promises are true to us before the foundation, are much deeper than we can even imagine. And this is this great affirmation here. He knew us. And what He's saying to Jeremiah is, and everything that follows, I know you. Not only do I know you, but before you were born, I consecrated you. Something like John the Baptist, right? It's like before you were even born, you were set apart to my service. To be what? A prophet to the nations. I'm going to come back to that phrase. It's interesting. You're a prophet to the nations. Interesting idea. What does Jeremiah say? Well, Jeremiah says, I still remember Tim on this one. With what did Moses say when called? Oh, you bet, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Said, no, I don't believe he did. He said, not me, Lord, thanks. I have a stuttering lips. Anyone else? And then the Lord said, no, I'm actually calling you, Moses. He said, no, really, I don't want to. Five times back and forth, like, really, Lord, I don't want to. Finally, the Lord's like, enough, Moses. And thus the great career of Moses begins. Same thing with Isaiah in a different way, where Isaiah, I mean, can you blame him? You know the picture. He's there in the temple, and all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord fills the temple, and he falls down as one dead, and he literally cries out in the Hebrew, oi! Except with no joke in it. It's like, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips in the presence of God Almighty, who is holy, holy, holy. Not me. Seriously? And now Jeremiah, too, in the presence of God's holiness is called. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. What does God say? He says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that line is just so beautiful. I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. He is with you, brothers and sisters, to deliver you day by day. If you but avail yourself and know it, know that that God who knew you before the foundation of the world, who knew you before you were born, is with you and comforts you and wants your best. The Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. What an interesting phrase this is. This picture of someone who is being called by the Lord and this idea of God reaching out and putting words in his mouth. Does this sound familiar? Similar to Isaiah. I just wanted to read this too. In the call of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, I just spoke about this, how in the temple, well, here he is. And I said, woe is me. Do you remember? He's standing there in the temple and all of a sudden he sees the seraphim, the fiery ones, burning before him in the presence of God Almighty. And he drops down, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, the fiery ones, the burning ones, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. This cleansing of his lips, you are being cleansed and consecrated, set apart for the proclamation of God's word. Similarly, with Jeremiah here, he puts out his hand and touches his mouth and says, listen, here's his commission to Jeremiah. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow. You ever think about this, these couple of words here? I mean, you think about what is it, what power was Jeremiah given? Did Jeremiah have the power of, you know, fists and fists of fury that he could come and do all this kind of stuff? No, he was given one thing, words. Words. The power of God's word to change the world, to uproot, to build, to destroy, to reestablish, to restore, to reintegrate. I think about this sometimes and it amazes me. We're just talking at the officers' training meeting. And you think about, I have no power. I have no authority. But wrapped in the mantle of God's word, I have immense authority. And you, brothers and sisters, have immense authority. We have the very word of God that we are called to declare, to tell to a world that needs to know it. And on the basis of that word, we can declare God's will that we'd all be saved. We can declare God's will concerning our eternal destiny, and we can do so with great authority. And that word is like a hurricane that has swept forth and it has toppled empires and toppled kingdoms and is pushing even now to the ends of the earth. And that's exciting. You consider the authority of the word that Jeremiah is given here. And you know what? That word is with us still. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, he's going to be given a sign now. What do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. You see the Hebrew there. I'll get to that in a minute. And then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And if you're reading in the English, it's like, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrew, it's a kind of wordplay. I just wanted you to see that. I see a shockade. That's right, you've seen well. I am shockading you. Shockade, shockade. It's a wordplay. Whenever, Jeremiah, you look at that almond branch, I want you to be thinking that I'm watching and I'm with you. We talked about the almond branch a while ago. This beautiful tree. I just love almond branches. I am no artist. My deep secret is I've tried. I've tried. And my son is a better drawer than I am by about 8 magnitudes. And I sit there and I draw my trees and it still looks like a nine-year-old's tree. It's ghastly. But one of the things I've always tried to draw are beautiful almond branches. So the almond branch, it's like blazing in midwinter glory. Right in the middle of winter, this thing just starts coming alive when everything else is dead. And it's these beautiful white or pink petals on it. And you think, well, why would that be? You know, that's actually, if you remember, we did a sermon about this a while ago. Actually, it's kind of a scary picture. It's some associations of actually aging. Because for the Hebrew people, they think, oh, it's a sign of mortality of things because it kind of looks like white hair. More importantly, though, it's a sign of God's coming wrath. He is watching. Just like this fire on the tree, so it's coming. It's a reminder. And he's saying to Jeremiah, listen, I'm watching. And he has a second one. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. This is the bad news that Jeremiah is being told. This is the nature of it. But you, God says, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything I command to you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. There he says it again. I am with you to deliver you. Do you see something of the burden that Jeremiah is being set with here? He's a young man, and all of a sudden he's pulled out. It's like, Lord, I don't even know how to speak. I'm going to give you the words to speak. Well, what exactly? And on the authority of God, I'm giving you the very words to speak, but these words are going to be painful. What is the painful word? So there's a couple more of these verses. The word of the Lord came to me, and this is, what is the nature of the message that he was given? Well, it's a message of judgment. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. I remember then when you were like this. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things, but when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. This is painful. And I want you to be thinking about this because we're supposed to be thinking of the Garden of Eden. It's what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, so had Israel done. And when God had put them back in the garden, as it were, he put them back in Israel, and it's kind of like, you have defiled my land, you've polluted it, and you've made it my inheritance an abomination. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I planted you a choice vine, worthy of pure, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Remember, John, several weeks back, spoke about what the job of the prophet is. In a nutshell, what is a prophet? It is someone who comes bearing the word of God, a kind of covenant prosecutor. Someone from the Lord speaking on behalf of the Lord, saying, you are in violation of the covenant, and this is serious business. It's kind of like a marriage, and what you're doing is straying in infidelity, and there's consequences. And this is what's happening here. He's saying, thus saith the Lord, you are straying, you are being covenant unfaithful, and this is what's going to happen. On your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. Injustice, lifeblood. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying I have not sinned. Woo! Now hold on. It's not only so bad that they've sinned, it's not only so bad that they have the blood of injustice on their skirts, but on top of all this, they're aggravating this by saying, oh, we have no problem here, we're innocent. And they're coming to the Lord with blood on their hands. Isaiah speaks about this. You come into my presence with blood on your hands and empty worship? Don't trust in empty worship. For all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. And there it comes to this. That's what I was built. This is a message of staggering import. When you think about this, what God is saying is, Israel, you're like an unfaithful spouse. And this is what this has come to, is divorce. What then? It's not all bad news. There's good news in Jeremiah's message, and it's this. It is a plea to return. It is a plea that involves forgiveness, where the Lord says, return. It's a great word, return. O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Beautiful. I will heal your faithlessness. I will heal the root problem here. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. That Old Testament idea of circumcision, a sign of the covenant, but what he's saying is, let it into your heart. Cut away the sin. Cut away all that stuff that keeps you from the Lord. Seek me. Be true, be faithful. As John was saying, it's the difference between knowing about the Lord. We don't get into heaven on the basis of some test. The devils know about the Lord. They believe in God, if that's what the issue is. But what does that count? What is who we seek? We're not seeking to use the Lord as some power to give us blessing, but rather that he is our Father. That we have a relationship with him, that we belong to him. We know whose we are. And what he's saying is, oh, Jerusalem, oh, my people, be mine. Behold, and this is, we're getting to the passage in case you're wondering, but this is the judgment that comes. Behold, he comes up like clouds. His chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. That language of Isaiah again. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? What is it with our hearts? Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you, and this is your doom, and it is bitter, and it has reached your very heart. And this is Jeremiah speaking, my anguish, I writhe in pain, oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly, I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Now our passage, because it follows from this. It's kind of like an overview of the whole of Jeremiah. Turn there if you haven't already, and let's kind of look through this again. Again, I want to read right through the passage. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. You get that picture. There he is, a potter. I've actually done this many times. In fact, I've never actually finished a pot without spoiling it. That's another story. But, you know, you see it there. And what do? Well, you make another one. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is a fundamental revelation of Scripture. It is humbling, but it's important humbling for us to remember. We, who when I turn on the TV channel, you know, are given to all these high spiritualities in which we start fantasizing that, you know, we are God. If I look deep within, I have the spark. I am one. You know what? What it's saying is, no, you are a creature. God created us. We are creature. We are not God. But we are not merely creature. We are creature in relationship with God Almighty. We are creature endowed with God's image. We are creature endowed and given dominion of this world to enjoy the fruitfulness thereof. This is a high calling. But remember who we are. We are pots in the potter's hand. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is so interesting. Listen to what he says here. These if statements are very important. If at any time, says the Lord, I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. Think of Nineveh, right? When he says to Jonah, Jonah, go warn Nineveh. This is what they're doing. And they're going to, you know, I'm basically going to pour out my wrath on them if they don't stop. If I declare such a thing, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do for it. Very deep idea. In other words, if I say something's going to happen because you're in sin and you repent, what's God going to do? He will relent. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, like Israel, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do for it. I will relent of the good that I intended to do for it if you keep sinning. You can't do that. I'm Israel. No, he's saying. If you repent, I will relent. If you don't repent, I will relent of the good. Do you see this? And it's a warning, and therefore he gives the call. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm shaping a disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. Here it is. A plea from God. Turn. But here's this critical verse. But they will say, that's in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. I don't know about you, but I find that a particularly heartbreaking verse. Because being warned of this, first of all, we get such a picture here of God's sovereignty. Look at this passage. I mean, but God is saying, you think about this sometimes, and what he's saying is, I am offering you the way of life and the way of death. I am offering you this way out. If you but turn to me, this offer is real. You will not be turned away. Everyone who turns to me will not be turned away. This is a real offer. But you won't do it, because I know your heart. Isn't this interesting? Think about that for a second. This offer is real. It's kind of like the gospel. We pour out the... John Ray, you were talking... I like that. You were talking about the... I was thinking about the seed. Right, the parable of the sower, and how for years and years, you know, people had been throwing seeds at me, and instead of going inside, it was bouncing off my head. I had an amazingly dense head. Boink, 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 and then all of a sudden, one time, and it's that irresistible calling. What can I say? God saves sinners. At some point when that irresistible call goes into your heart, it's like, yes, Lord. He awakens that desire in our spirit. It's a miracle we pray for. It's like the Lord is sovereign in salvation. But at the same time, that offer of salvation is real, and it's given to everyone. I'm struck about this. In Isaiah 6, do you remember this where he said, and he said, this is Isaiah's commission. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, that lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That used to be really confusing me. Remember, Jesus says the same thing about his parables. It's almost as if the kingdom message itself veils the truth. It reveals the truth for those whom God wants to hear it. It veils the truth for others. Lest they turn and be healed. I think about the nature of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, and you feel what a burden this must have been. No wonder he was weeping. Your job is to basically go forth and call people to repentance, knowing full well that most of them will not do this, and for 40 years to do that. Can you imagine that? You want to talk about a failed ministry? The awful burden of knowing that this is, that you have the, you are, as from a young man until an old man, I'm bearing this and I can't, it's just overwhelming for me. I'm telling you, you need to repent, but they won't. They mock me, they lock me up, they do all kinds of things to silence me, but I have the word of the Lord, and what can I do but to speak? We get to the heart of the problem here, and the heart of the problem is the heart. This great line in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Here is the problem for us. The problem is our very heart. We live in a culture which is all about emphasizing freedom, right? And it's all about just kind of like, what you need to be is free. And the whole, it is so unnerving to me sometimes how backwards it is. It really begins to unnerve me, as I say sometimes, as I walk in the Lord and I see that freedom is about the gospel, but it's completely reversed in the understanding of the world. And every one of us knows that, that weird experience. That what's presented as freedom is kind of like, oh, you're just throwing off the shackles. I'm not going to do what anyone tells me to do. And what is freedom? Well, freedom is doing what my heart wants me to do. We all know that. We feel it inside. When do you feel free? When I'm doing what I want to do. Well, what do you want to do? What my heart wants me to do. It's, you know, it's kind of like, but the problem with that is, what if your heart's sick? What if your heart's the problem? What if the heart is that which is keeping you from life? And of course, this is the problem. With even the smallest bit of reflection, that's what we see. That's what it means to live in a fallen world. Our hearts are perverse. Our hearts are turned away pathologically and persistently from God, who would bless us and save us. We look at these small things. We get fixated on these. We're bitter and resentful over these little things of life. And God is trying to say to us, will you look up? But the heart is the problem. And what is the promise of the gospel? I will give you a new heart. No kidding around. It's not just about mending our heart. It's about as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the flood of his light and life and love comes into us and we're given new hearts and new life. I can't explain the mystery except to say one thing. God is gracious and he saves sinners and he saves every single one of us who turns to him. Not one is turned away. Don't ever let anyone get away with that when they say, oh, you know, Christians are all enjoying the idea of people in hell. Nonsense! It's a lie! Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. The world was already condemned because it loved the darkness. Understand this about the gospel. It's super, imagine a world without Christianity and you see it. When they don't have Christianity to kick around, when they don't have Jesus Christ, remove that from the world and you see the condition. It's all there. It's sinking sand. There is no hope in this world. There is no transcending this world. There is no intellectual or educational or philosophical system that can deliver us from the problem. But God delivered us from the problem by sending his Son to stand in our place. And as we turn to him, we are saved. How glorious and how good news is that? It's such good news. As we turn to the Lord, he gives us new hearts and we are shine and abide in the light and he holds us all the way to glory. That's his promise. But the world is stubborn. And that's heartbreaking. And every one of us knows that too. Now here's where, in my last couple of minutes, I wanted to say some interesting insights I had. In fact, I'm so excited about it, I almost feel I could write a paper on this. Yeesh, I was thrilled. I never saw these connections between Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul before. Listen to this. Maybe I should have, but I never did. Now, the word, remember, we just read this in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. He who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal a son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles, to the nations. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul, too, is seeing himself as set apart from before he was born to the Lord's service to be an apostle to the nations of this kind of good news and bad news. I mean, it's overwhelming good news. God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's good news. The bad news is that if we don't receive the good news, then we secure our condemnation. And this is the problem. This is the heartbreak that comes into it. Listen to this too in Jeremiah. But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That hurts just to read it. But listen to what Paul says. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I guess I'm reading this to you to say something. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and it's kind of like, what is all this? You know, I don't mean to be irreverent, but you're sitting there reading Jeremiah. It's 600 B.C. and he's yelling and yelling. It's like, whoa, to you, Israel, you know, you're messing up and priests are doing this. And oh, Halabab and, you know, all this kind of stuff. You're wondering, what does this have to do with Newtown? You know what? That yes, wrath was going to fall on them. I get it. But what does it have? The problems are the same. The problem is the same situation. It's like this judgment that is being announced. Let's read it from Romans. It's worth it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have made. So they're without excuse. Please. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did I say foolish? I thought I heard that. Foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's a great Paul sentence. The human condition that they're talking about in the Old Testament is not something back then that has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. It has everything to do with the reality of the gospel that we're proclaiming right now and the heartbreak of it. Brothers and sisters, you feel what I'm talking about. There is a heartbreak involved in the gospel. And this good news, there's also bad news with it. And it's kind of like, brother, the world is under judgment. We were designed to stand in the presence of God and live as integrated, whole, holy beings in his blessing, as brothers and sisters, and by enjoying this thing that he made for us. And as we turn from God, things unravel. And we see it. You know, we talk about the wrath of God. It's not some magic at the end of time. We see it. The wrath of God is being revealed. Look around. Look at the dissolution of human lives and human families and this human societies. Look at the awfulness and the evil and the persistence of it. And what is the solution? It's not more education. It's not a new philosophical system. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us new hearts. The problem is us. The problem is our heart. And he fixes our heart and he restores it. That's the gospel. In fact, since it's 11:30, I'm going to skip these and for your own blessing and go right to this. This is from Acts and this is Paul. This is a different way of presenting the gospel. Listen to this from Acts 17. It's where he's speaking to the Athenians. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Christ Jesus, who is raised from the dead, is what Paul is saying here is God's wrath is upon the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The gospel is good news. But the world stands condemned already. The offer to a fallen world is turn to the light. Turn. I want to end on this and get you to think about something as I get to the Jeremiah passage. Where, I'm telling you, I have too much here. Tim was mocking me before this because it's like, you're not even going to get through this. And you're right. I'm ashamed. But then pity me. I tried to put two sermons in one. So rejoice in that. And I want to, pretty much my favorite verse in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek, and you will find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I want to end on something. We talk about God's sovereignty sometimes, and very often, if it's misunderstood, it can be taken as a cue for passivity. In other words, well, God is sovereign, que sera, sera. Do you know what I mean? If I'm not being irreverent, but think about it for a second. If God is all sovereign, then he's going to do what he's going to do, then why should I do missions work? It was actually said in the past, if he's going to save the heathen, why should you go be a missionary? He'll save them if he wants to. Sit down. Go away. Or why should we pray for one another? Because, well, I guess if he's going to heal this person, then, you know, what is the difference? You see how sort of pernicious this can get. God is perfectly sovereign, but rather than taking this as something as a cue to being passive, I want you to do exactly the opposite. And look at this as the greatest promise in the history of the world. What this is saying is, I am perfectly sovereign. He knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were born. He knew you as you were being knitted together. He knew you as you turned to him. He knows you as you walk with him, and he knows you all the way to glory. He will never let you go. He will never forsake you. You are in his hands. And that is comfort. That means that my assurance isn't based on my decisions, which I can undecide, or my confusion, which is all over the place, and I'm rolling around here and there, but God has you and me, and we cannot lose him. Why? Because he is faithful. And that's where this verse kicks in. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I want to end with this. Turn. And be healed. God's promise is that he will heal our very faithlessness. He will heal our very hearts. Turn and be healed. It's a message for Christians too. As we have been stumbling through the week, turn daily and be healed. Lift your gaze to the Lord and remember his goodness to you and to me. As he knits us together and holds us to glory. Praise God who is faithful to you, to us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. For the vastness of its riches. We pray for one another that you would give us the wisdom to turn to you. That in the midst of discouragements, Lord, you know our hearts. You know that when we're buffeted by discouragements, our first inclination is to run away and be alone. But Lord, give us the wisdom to do the very opposite. To turn to you, to turn to the light, to turn to one another, to the family of faith, to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of salvation itself. Strengthen us, Lord, in the midst of adversity, to be those who bring comfort to others. And help us to look to the cross this week, remembering the price of our salvation, the life of your Son and our Lord Jesus. Amen.